Christian life is not unplanned. The example set by Jesus was one of meticulously planned steps, although he welcomed interruptions from those seeking his attention, such as children, the sick, individuals with lifelong disabilities, and people with spiritual inquiries, including both religious leaders and sinners. His days were not so rigid that he could not engage with these people. Nonetheless, he navigated each day with a purposefulness that reflected his true mission. We have the opportunity to live with a similar sense of purpose today by taking deliberate actions to strengthen our faith, deepen our spiritual connection with Jesus, and share our testimony with those who do not yet know him. Join us as we delve into the concept of intentional living.
As we looked at, we're doing a series on intentional living, and there was a little, we call it the bumper, that little video that just kind of sets the stage for what the series is about. And in that, we see that Jesus lived his life very intentionally. There was a couple images I put in that video that showed, one of them was, for instance, it showed a manger, but it showed the crosses off in the distance. That from the way he was born on this earth to the way that he died, nothing was chance in that. Everything in the life of Jesus was intentional. And yet, there were times where somebody came up to him while he was going about his business, or times where he was actually trying to kind of hide out a little bit. He was trying to just have some downtime, some alone time in prayer and meditation with his Father, and people still came and found him. One of those times was after Jesus heard that his cousin John the Baptist had been beheaded by the King Herod, and Jesus had tried to go off into a lonely place to pray and to be with God. And you can imagine that's not only a very important figure in the ministry of Jesus. John was the one that paved the way, that said, you know, make the road straight. The king is coming. He's the one that, he says, John says, I baptize you with water, but he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so he was an important figure in the ministry of Jesus, but he was also an important person. He was family. He was a cousin of John's. In fact, while John's mother, Elizabeth, The Bible describes her as quite old, and his mother Mary, that we would believe, is quite young. While they're both pregnant at the same time, Mary came to visit Elizabeth. Both of them had miraculously conceived, although Mary's was what we might call the virgin birth, the immaculate conception. But she visited John's mother and Elizabeth, Mary and Elizabeth. When they visited, it says that the Holy Spirit was already in both of those children, even in the womb, and that when Mary greeted Elizabeth, the baby John in her womb leaped for joy. So there was this connectedness between Jesus and John, and when Jesus found out John had been murdered, had been killed, he went off to a lonely place to pray. Jesus was very intentional about these things. And yet the people were looking for Jesus and they found him. And so he, even though he needed that time alone, he gave his time to them as well. So in the midst of Jesus' intentional way of living, he also was very intentional about making time for those that needed him. So we're going to look here in Hebrews chapter 12, just three verses, and then I'm going to explain just a little bit about the very first word of it. And that first word is, therefore. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we must get rid of every weight and the sin that clings so closely and run with endurance the race that is set out for us. We keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set out for him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and he has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Think of him who endured such opposition against himself by sinners, so that you may not grow weary in your souls and give up. Now, when you read that first word in there, it's therefore. When you read the word therefore, I had a pastor train me in this. It's my job to pass that on to you. He always would stop and say, you've got to ask, what's it there for? That word therefore, you have to look at it and say, what is this word there for? Why is it there? So when we look at the chapter before this, chapter 11, it's a testimony of a lot of people of faith, people that have had faith in God and how they had lived and how they trusted in God and what God did in their lives. We had a testimony time here just before I came up to preach, and you shared testimonies of what God has been doing in your lives and in the world that you have seen. We have those stories to give praise to God, but also to remind us that God has acted in the past, and we trust Him or have faith that He will continue to do the things that He said He would do. So what we look at, when I read that, when I read chapter 11, I read chapter 12, and I see that therefore, and then he tells us some things to do, I think of it the same way that if you ever have read kind of a resolution that a legal body like a state legislature or the national one would do, have you ever read one of those where it says, whereas, there be it resolved, therefore? Have you ever read a bill like that? It's kind of dumb. It's like, can we just talk like human beings? Have you ever got one of those phone calls or you had to call customer service and you wonder, like, am I talking to a machine, like an AI thing, or is this an actual person? They sound so mechanical, so robotic. And they say, and I've even kind of been rude. I said, am I talking to an actual person or a machine? I'm really curious here. Like, I need to know how to speak with you. And they're like, no, this is a real person, you know? I'm like, okay. Can you talk to me like a person and get off the script a little bit? I need you to stop asking all these questions. Like, I already checked if it's plugged in. That's not the problem, you know? And then sometimes you're like, never mind, it did come unplugged. I'm sorry, you know? But anyway, we had that when we switched internet. It was like, it wasn't working. And then I remembered we had gotten a new company and that wire had come down in the hurricane and they just wrapped it around the base of the pole so it wasn't around the road. And I said, I know why it's not working. That wire needs to go over there and hook up to that pole, you know? So, which was something that I wasn't supposed to do and I didn't. So they had to have their guy come out anyway, but at least we narrowed down what the problem was. And so you're looking at this legal bill and you're like, why do you have to use language like this? Well, Hebrews chapter 11 and 12 is similar, but at least it's not that legalese stuff. But I think of it the same way. Whereas in chapter 11, in chapter 11 of Hebrews is what's known as the Faith Hall of Fame, a lot of people might call it. It's all the people throughout the biblical history and the Jewish faith and before that. I mean, all the way back to, Adam and Eve's sons, Cain and Abel. You know, Cain wasn't the good one, but Abel is the first one it talks about, like, because of his faith and trust in God. And then it gives, you know, Enoch and on down the line, you know, Noah and Abraham and Moses and Jacob and Joshua and all these people. And it goes on down the line and it talks about all these people of faith. I look at that as the whereas Abel had faith, whereas Enoch had faith, whereas Abraham had faith, whereas King David had faith, et cetera, et cetera. Therefore, in other words, because of all that, therefore, that's what it's there for. It's therefore that 11th chapter talking about all that stuff that we read. Now we know why it's there. Now we know why that word therefore is there. Because of that great history of faith, those people that are known for their faith in God, because of them, we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. We can run the race with endurance. We can have faith in our lives. And so it talks a few things here, though. It says there's a couple problems that come up. One is that there are hindrances. It's a very kind of broad word. It doesn't really define what those hindrances are. Things that hinder you, things that get in your way or drag you down, things that threaten your ongoing or continued or deepening faith in God. What things hinder your faith? I'm not saying you got to like shout out an answer, but I think we each need to answer that, at least for our own benefit, in our own quiet time. And maybe you'd want to jot that down on a piece of paper or something. What is hindering my faith? And think about that throughout the day and pray over that. What hinders your faith? What doubts do you have? What things about the scriptures or what things about the Christian life are a question mark for you? Where you say, I'm good with all of this, but then when I get to this part, I have a problem with it. I'm good with believing in all these things, but I just don't know about this part over here. We can be honest with God about those things. We can be honest with God in the places where our faith is struggling. There was one man that came to Jesus and said, like, Lord, I think you can do this miracle in my life. And Jesus said, you think I can? he kind of said, like, where's your belief at, man? And the man's like, I do believe, but I just have this unbelief that I struggle with. And you know what Jesus said? Well, how dare you have a lack of faith? I can't believe it. Just go away from me and don't come back until you have faith. No, he didn't say that. Jesus met him where he was, and he understood the lack of faith. But then there were other times where his disciples, they were in a boat, they were struggling, they thought that they were going to drown, and they yell out, Master, save us. And he calms the storm, and he says, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? Now, Jesus doesn't condemn that. He doesn't condemn the people for that, but he does condemn our lack of our willingness to have our faith stretched and increased. The times that we're unwilling to allow him to stretch our faith, to increase our faith, are the times where we don't want our faith to get worked over. Amy and I have been on a little bit of a bread-making journey. Val's helped us out a little bit with that, with some starter for sourdough. My sourdough is gone, so I got to make a new batch, and we got some of that starter left over. It's great, but whether it's sourdough or regular yeast bread, there's a thing that you've got to do to that dough at a certain point in it. Those of you who have baked, you know this stuff. Debbie, there you are. I was going to say, you were a baker. You are a baker. You know this stuff. That dough has to be worked. It has to be stretched. It has to be kneaded. It has to be folded. You've got to do that stuff or it'll just fall flat. If you don't work it and stretch it and fold it and stretch it and fold it and stretch it over and over until it's nice and smooth, but what you're doing is you're pulling these glutens in the flour and all this other nerdy stuff that you probably don't care about making bread. You just want to eat good bread. But all this stuff goes into it, and if you don't do that, that bread will just fall flat. You can also overwork it too and just kill it that way. I mean, it's really delicate. Like, it's a lot easier to get the loaf in the store, but man, it's so rewarding when you figure it out and you do it right. Even when you get one of those flatter loaves, you're like, I made this though. The Christian life, when we talk about our faith, we need to take intentional steps to allow God to stretch us. You see, there's further on where it talks in these chapters here in Hebrews, it talks about discipline. We just recently finished the book of Hebrews in our Wednesday morning at 11 a.m. Bible study that we do. And we just recently went through this whole book kind of a chapter at a time. And we talked at length about what this discipline involves, how God disciplines us. And it says that no one at the moment enjoys discipline. My child certainly doesn't. And yet it's necessary for her life and growth, right? Like, if we didn't discipline her, it would be as if we didn't love her or care about her. And so we do that because it's necessary for her life. You and I, it's necessary in our lives that God would discipline us, that he would stretch us, knead us, fold, knead, stretch, fold, that he would do that over and over so that we could grow into something strong and useful. Our faith needs to grow in that way. But we have these hindrances that get in our way. There's also things like sin that gets in the way. He says the sin that entangles us so tightly, or this version that I read says it clings so closely. We look at sin in that way, and none of us are immune from that. We look at sin and we recognize that none of us has a total lack of sin in our lives. And if you think that that's true, if you think you've gotten to that point, A, I need to know the secret, and B, you're probably lying to yourself. You're breaking a commandment there, so you need to still go back and figure it out. That was a joke, by the way. Do I need to give a warning before the joke starts, you know? Anyway, I'll figure it out. So you've got sin in your life somewhere, but if you're not aware of it, it probably means that you're not engaging God in that process and saying, Lord, where is the sin in my life? In other words, if you're not aware of where the sin is in your life right now, you need to be asking God where it is, but be ready to do what it takes for him to get rid of that sin in your life. You see, we can define sin in a lot of ways. We can define it as simply missing the mark. The mark might be the perfect life that you're aiming for, and I hope that you're actually doing that. The problem is a lot of us believe that God doesn't have what it takes to actually do the work of perfecting us. A lot of us will say, well, I'm no saint, or I'll never be perfect. You've already sold yourself short. That's one of the hindrances in your life. Now, it may be true that you never will be what we might think of as completely perfect. Let me change your understanding of that word. If you don't hear the word perfect when you read it in the scriptures, if you don't hear it, meaning on target, ready to be completed, the end goal that you had aimed for, if you don't hear perfect in that way, you're hearing it with too much of a modern American English viewpoint on the word. But the way they wrote it, the way they spoke it back in these biblical times, it was this word telos, T-E-L-O-S, which simply means that which you have aimed for and to complete your journey there, to hit that mark or target. And so we can set in our lives a target, the target of holiness, the target of Christ-likeness. And as we set that goal, as we set that as our aim, we focus our life on that, we aim our life on that, and we walk towards that goal. Now, there will certainly be those journeys off the path, those deviations, those sins in our lives. And that's the way we ought to understand sin, is that thing that pulls us off the mark, is that missing the mark. Too many times people look at sin as if it's this thing that somehow we failed or somehow we broke a law or a commandment in the scriptures. Those laws and commands are there as a guide to show us the pathway to that Christian perfection. It's not like if you break one of God's laws that somehow you're written off, you're off the journey, you're on the road to perdition. It doesn't mean that. Now, you certainly could say, well, God, I don't want to follow you anymore. I don't want to do anything that honors you anymore. And then certainly you're on the wrong path. But as long as you're on the straight and narrow, as long as you're on that path that leads to eternal life, God is perfecting you. He's perfecting your journey. He's leading you towards that which you have aimed for. That's what the biblical word that we translate as perfect is, or being made perfect is. And so it says here in our scripture in verse 2 that we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. In other words, it all starts in Him, and it is made perfected, or our aim is made perfect in Him. It's through that we deal with sin. It's through that journey that we deal with sin or allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate the sin in our lives. And when there is a sin or that thing that pulls us away from God, we must be willing to allow Him to cleanse us of that. One of the things that that God's been bringing to light in my life is there are things that I have found humorous or funny over time that God says, those don't honor me. Those are the things that aren't drawing you closer to me. Those things are dragging you into the ways of the world. Those things are dragging you off the path of life that I've called you to live. So then when I not only revel in those or find humor in those, and then I end up passing it along to others, either by sharing it from a phone or by repeating a joke to someone. And that might seem simple at the moment as I'm talking about it, but God's been convicting me over that and saying, these are not the things that I have called you to speak. I've called you to speak words of truth, words of life. And you're wasting your time and you're wasting the words and the breath I've given you on things that are not giving life, that are not building others up. So when we ask the question of what hinders your faith, disobedience to the leading of the Holy Spirit has hindered my faith at times. You see, when I walk in these worldly things, even after God has revealed them to me, if I choose to continue walking in those ways, what ends up happening is that my faith is hindered. Now, it doesn't mean that I question like the basic things like, who is God? Does God love me? Did Christ die for my sins? I'm good with all those things. I don't doubt those things. But then we start to have questions about the intersection of faith and science, or how does our faith react to the world and the culture around us? How much is God truly at work in our world today? In other words, do I just huddle down with my church people, or do we actually try to reach the entire community? Those are the things that I actually struggle with at times. I know you don't want to hear your pastor saying that, right? But it's like, this is where I live sometimes. And yet, I go back to sections like this where I read the obstacles of faith that people in God's history have had, and I look at what they've lived through, and I realize that they struggled with things far greater than that, and that they persevered through that faith. And over the years, God blessed them. And I realize and I remember that if God is working in those ways throughout history, He never has quit working in those ways today. and it strengthens my faith. So I have to do things to intentionally grow my faith. I have to remove those hindrances from belief. I have to allow God to cleanse me of those sins that so easily entangle. And then I have to meditate on the scriptures to build my faith in Christ for those places where it's lacked. You see, he says here, he says to fix your eyes on Jesus or keep focused on Jesus. When we get our eyes off of Christ, it's easy to forget what we're doing. It's easy to forget the one that is the author, the starter, the beginner of our faith. And it's easy to do that and to move away from that faith. The scriptures talk about people who's who lack faith or who struggle in this faith. And when they don't focus on growing their faith, it says that they're like just something that's in the sea that's being washed around by the waves. They're unstable in all they do. This past summer, we went out. We had a family vacation with Amy's family, and we were up at the Gulf of America. But anyway, it was the Gulf of Mexico at the time. We were up there at, I think it was Panama City Beach. And we were told at the time that it was like the deadliest beach, I think, in the country at the time with the rip currents and the shark attacks. And I'm like, we picked the right place to go. Great. So they had like double red flags out on the beach, meaning like just don't go in the water, not even knee deep, they were telling us. They were saying like, you're going to die pretty much is what they were telling us. So we're like, great. Glad we could drive, 5 hours up to the beach to, be told you can't go in the water. So, and by the way, I hate just being on the sand. It's hot. It's gritty. Like if I got to be at the water, I'd rather be in it or on it, And so I'm like, well, this is fantastic. I'll just stay inside, I guess, in the air conditioning. Well, anyway, we finally, after a couple of days, it had calmed down enough that we went out there, but there were still like really big waves and really big stuff. And we're trying to go out in there and play in them. And it's just, these waves would come in and just pull you away and just pull you back towards the shore. That's the way you want to go. You don't want them to pull you out. That was where the deaths were coming from. So there we were. And I just think of those waves. And I think about if we don't have a strong faith that keeps us anchored down, we get washed around by those waves. We have no solid footing. We have nothing that keeps us rooted and anchored in Christ. So I had you share your testimonies. I had you share your stories earlier. Because it's important for all of us to know that we never just stand alone in our faith. We never just stand alone and say, well, it's just me and God and I'm fighting the problems in my life and in the world and I'm just washed around sometimes. No, you see, those are the things that hinder our faith. Those are the sinful thoughts that actually entangle us and keep us washed away from strong faith in Christ. But when we recognize that we're all walking together, we've all got times where we've needed the prayers of our fellow folks in the congregation, and we covet those prayers. And when we pray, we have things like Karen sharing about her niece and their baby, and we were praying for that baby. We were praying, and sometimes we don't understand why in the moment things happen the way they do, why God allows certain things to happen. And yet, Hannah shared that testimony of what God was doing during that time and since that time. And we continue to pray because we know that God has been faithful and we believe that He's going to continue to be faithful. But it takes intentionality in our lives. Over the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at a couple other things that concern intentional Christian living. In other words, the Christian life doesn't just happen accidentally. It doesn't just come along by happenstance, and you don't just say, well, I'll just kind of live my life. I've been saved. I said that prayer, or I got baptized, or I joined the church, and I did all these things, and so I'll just kind of ride it out and see what happens. See, that's when we get washed away. That's when those currents come in and rip us away from that which we were staying moored to or anchored into. You've got to be intentional about growing your faith. I know in this world today, there's a lot of things, especially when you turn on the TV or you go on YouTube or whatever site you go to, and you look at people that are arguing against faith in Christ. They say things like, in this modern era, with all the knowledge that we have and the science that we have, it's ridiculous that anyone would still believe in the words in the scriptures, that they would still have faith in God. I saw a video of that just recently, and a guy was on a college campus, and one of the young men was saying, like, I can't believe you're here saying all these things about the Bible. We're beyond that by now. And the guy said, you go here to school, right? Yeah. So you go and you eat meals in the dining hall. How do you know nobody's poisoned the food that's in there? You trust them. You have faith in them. Because why? Because nobody's done it so far, and you have faith that you're going to continue to eat unpoisoned food. You know, and he went through a few examples like that that are fairly simple. But the point remains, we all have faith every day of our lives in something. I watched a lot of you guys just sit down on these pews. They're really old, by the way. Like, you just assume that pew is going to hold when we sit down. And I'll tell you, like, a pretty solid cause for that faith. And yet, we don't know. But we have faith. We've been doing it for a long time. We have faith that there's a lot of other people that have sat on them. It'll probably be okay. We trust a lot of things. We have faith in a lot of things. But what happens when the pew breaks? What happens when you sit on a park bench and that was the time, like on the movie Tommy Boy, where it just falls over and he says, could have done without that. You know, I love that part of the movie. Anyway, what happens when those things that we trusted in give out or give up, or they don't work the way we believe that they would work? Is your faith shaken and shattered, or do you still have trust in God that he's going to continue doing what he said he would do? So as we wrap up this morning, I want to just highlight one last thing, and I'll have Pastor Kendall come forward for a benediction. This part will be brief. There's one last thing in here that I see it, and I just love this part of it. It says, think of him who endured such opposition against himself by sinners so that we may not grow weary in our souls and give up. It actually said that just before that, that Jesus considered it pure joy to go to the cross, that the cross was joy for him. He enjoyed doing that so that you might have eternal life. Pastor Kendall, as you're coming up, that's where I wrap up. Avoid sin, focus on Jesus, run with endurance, and work to build your faith.